everyone again. I might serve a glass of water. And Teresa says, happy birthday, Pastor John, if you don't. Sorry, that was yesterday. But thank you for that. Thank you for that. Have you ever had the experience of being out someplace and your car won't start? Who's ever had that experience? Must be some of us. Yes, I certainly have. And the battery's flat. Everything in the car is fine, you know, everything else is right. So therefore it has to be the battery. And usually it's simple things. You don't tear down the engine before you find out if the battery's flat. And the short-term solution is usually for someone to come alongside with their car, isn't it? And put the jumper leads on your car, hopefully in the correct manner, so they don't fry your computer. And drawing along with that connected energy, your car is able to start up again and function normally. And that act of drawing alongside and giving energy is actually got a key word in the New Testament talks about that, about getting alongside and imparting energy. And that word is encourage. And yeah, and there's a man in the New Testament who had a particular reputation for encouragement. His parents named him Joseph, but the leaders of the early church called him Barnabas, which literally means son of encouragement. Barnabas was a kind of person who you would have felt good to be around, an encouraging person. And he was a man who believed in the potential of people, even people who others were cautious or even suspicious of. Barnabas was willing to give people a second chance. Barnabas seems to have had a special ministry of encouragement to get a name like that. But surely it's a ministry that belongs to every believer, to you and to me, to everyone in this room. That is a ministry for all of us. Romans 12:8 indicates that some people have a special gift or a Holy Spirit impartation to encourage. But the act of being an encourager is a responsibility we all have. And when we think about being an encourager, is there any more encouraging message than the gospel itself? The gospel is an encouragement. We who are separated from God because of our sin have been redeemed and brought back into relationship with God through the sacrifice of Calvary. That's encouraging. We were lost and now we are found. What encouragement that is to any broken down human soul. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says this. It says, Been in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So the message of the gospel, the encouragement of the gospel, should be very close to our lips all the time. I don't mean Bible bashing people, but I mean when people ask, it says, when people ask you, when someone opens the door, when someone, what we call, leans into you about encouragement, then the gospel is a great place to start. And we're not just encouraging people for the sake of positivity, but that's a good place to start, but it's grounded. Our encouragement is grounded in the saving truth of the gospel. Amen? We're not just positive thinkers. We're much more than that. And so we're called to carry this message of encouragement. We're called to be like Barnabas. Let's pray. Father God, as we open your word today, Lord, I pray that you would impart something of the spirit of encouragement to every one of our hearts. Lord, sometimes we feel like encouraging, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we feel we need encouragement, and that is true. But Lord, I pray that each one of us today would leave this place understanding our need to be an encourager in this world. To take that spirit of Barnabas with us. To be encouragers in this world. Lord, there's so much discouragement. Lord, we want to be encouragers. We want to be ones who carry the flame of the gospel. really burning brightly in our hearts and in our words. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. To be a Barnabas means that we exercise a powerful and positive influence on other people. The word encourage simply means, it's a simple word, it means to put courage in. To put courage in. So it means actually, so actually a French derivative, that word, but that's what it means. It means to put courage in. It means imputing or infusing strength or helpful advice or inspiration that will make another person perform better. That's what it means. You know, there are times for all of us when our battery runs flat, not in our car, but in our life, in our body, in our thinking. And encouragement, someone coming alongside us and importing courage or perspective or right attitude, can be the thing that gets us up and going again. Amen? There's many things that cause us to experience discouragement, the literal draining away of our courage and our motivation. We've all felt like that. You know, because of crises, it can become of tiredness or sickness. It can be because someone has been cruel to us, who've used cutting words or actions toward us. Discouragement can happen to anyone, but simple encouragement can replace that feeling of discouragement. Simple encouragement from another person can replace or replenish our courage. It can put back in what has been either taken or has simply leaked out of us. So if today you're feeling discouraged for whatever reason, we would love to pray together at the end of this meeting. We're going to take an opportunity to pray at the end of this message and pray that God puts courage back into you so you can move from discouraged to encourager. Just as I think of something, I just thought of something, Josie. In my briefcase here, those encourager notices. I'm just going to ask Josie if she just pass those along the rows in a COVID-friendly way. And we'll talk more about that later, but just quickly do that. I meant to do that. Leave them on the seats for you. So how do we do it? How do we be a Barnabas? How do we be a jump starter? Well, let's look at a few practical ways that we can do this. Isn't it exhaustive? It's just a start. First of all, first thing we can do is to see the real potential in people and affirm them in it. It all begins with our fundamental mindset concerning others. We need to see the fact that God is working on people, that people's spiritual state is not static. We do not get to a point in our spiritual life where we say, and that's it. That's as far as I get to go. People can change, and they can do better as we encourage them. A Barnabas encourager expects people to grow and mature. That's our expectation of people, of other people. And we see that in the relationship that Barnabas had with Paul the Apostle. In the early days after Paul's conversion, it was Barnabas who was prepared to give him a go. The other Christian leaders were suspicious. Oh, don't go near that Paul. He is bad news. He's a murderer. He's a problem to the church. But Barnabas took a risk. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 26 to 27, we read, when he came to Jerusalem, that's Paul, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Later on, it was Barnabas who launched Paul into pastoral ministry in the church at Antioch. That was largely Barnabas' doing. In the early days, Barnabas mentored Paul and coached him in the ways of Christian ministry. They even partnered together on missionary journeys. It's almost like Barnabas was the leader and Paul was the apprentice. And later on, Paul assumes the more prominent leadership role. The implication is that Barnabas swapped the mentor or coach to Paul role and then became his number two. In other words, even in his encouragement, he was happy to see someone grow past him. Past him. And that's quite a thing of an encourager, to say, I want that person to be better than me. Because often people want to hold on to their leadership, their position. But no, that's not the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ would say, no, let him be better. I want my children to do better than me. I want my children to rise way above me in gifting and in their influence. I want to be more than me, than I've ever been. And that's what Barnabas sought for Paul. So we're not threatened by the growth of others. We want them to take off. We want them to grow. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, there's an interesting challenge to encouragement. Moses has been telling the Israelites that because of their disobedience and stubbornness, that they're not going to go into the promised land, and neither is he. They've been travelling 40 years towards, not going to go in. He says, but however, young Joshua is going to be a different story. And in Deuteronomy 1, 37 to 38, he says, because of you, the Lord became angry with me also. There's a bit of a backhander to him. You've cost me my time in the promised land too, you villains. And said, you shall not enter it either, but your assistant Joshua, son of Nun, he will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inheritance. In short, Moses was saying, recognize the hand of the Lord upon this young man Joshua. You've been looking to me. Now I want you to look to him. Now I want you to look to Joshua. I want you to affirm the call of the Lord on him. I want you to affirm his mantle. And that would have been a big deal. Moses cast a pretty big shadow, didn't he? Cast a pretty big shadow. And I think no matter how good a leader Joshua was, people would always, there's Moses and everyone else. But Moses said, no, affirm Joshua. Speak to him words of courage and strength. And Joshua then would be emboldened by that encouragement. And that's what a person with a Barnabas spirit does. They see growing competency and they affirm it and they express their support. Let's do that. There's an old saying that says, behind every successful man is a surprise mother-in-law. No, that's not true. It says, behind every successful man is a wife who believes in him. That's true. That's fair enough. I think it's true. You know, great things are achieved by ordinary people who are supported by significant others. Significant people who have spoken affirming words of courage and inspiration to them. You know, people do not have to be great to achieve great things. They just need to have affirming, encouraging people in their lives who believe in them and who will support them. That's the kind of people we need to be, what kind of people God wants us to be. It's very important for us, I believe, as parents, to do this to our children and to our grandchildren, to speak words of encouragement over them all the time. We try to do that. We've got 4 grandkids here in Ipswich. We've got 4 in America. We've got 3 in Melbourne. And every chance we get, we try to speak how good they are over them. Oh, wow, you've done great. Oh, that looks fantastic. Wow, you made that plane. That's great. We do our best to speak positive words over their lives, to encourage them. They will have plenty of discouragers in their life. I know that. There's going to be plenty of people who will tell my grandchildren, you're this, you're that, you're not much good, there's going to be plenty of people in their life. I know that. But I will speak, and Josie will speak words of encouragement over them and do our best to counteract that. So, the first thing, we need to see the potential of people, affirm them in it. Secondly, point people to the opportunity side of a problem. There's always problems. But let's be people who point others to the opportunity side of a problem. The scripture says, whatever the devil means for our harm, God can turn it around and use it for our good and for his glory. The person who's got a Barnabas disposition sees problems as opportunities, not as disasters. Some people just love to join the pity party. Don't be that person who just joins the pity party. People saying how bad their life is. Oh yeah, it is terrible. Oh, I'm glad I'm not in your shoes. That's not helpful. That's not helpful. There will always be an opportunity side of that person's problem. We should be pointing people in that direction. James says to Christians who are facing the most severe persecution, in James chapter 1 he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So James said, look, you're going through a struggle, but the good news is the other side of that struggle is you're going to be better for it. You're going to be stronger. You're going to be wiser. You're going to be more equipped. He didn't say, oh, it's terrible, I know. Why don't you just suck a lemon and die? It's never going to get any better for you. We know we shouldn't be doing that kind of thing. But sometimes we get drawn into that because that's the spirit of the world, you know. What does the world do? And there's a bad situation in our culture. What does the world do? Everyone gets on a talkback radio and says, it is terrible. In fact, it's really terrible. Well, let me tell you, it's really, really terrible. No, no, it's really, 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 really terrible. That's the spirit of this world. To tell us how bad everything is and how really, really bad it is. But that's not the spirit of Christ. And that's not the gospel. The encourager looks beyond the immediate pain and suffering to see what God is painting in the big picture. God is always painting a big picture. More than we can see, usually, but God is always painting a big picture. And even though we can't necessarily see that, we can still lift our vision spiritually to say, I don't even know what you're doing, God, but I trust that all things work together for good. I don't get it. I don't get it right now. I can't see what the big picture is. But I trust in your word. Because God is good. Being a Barnabas doesn't mean we minimise the pain and suffering of people or tell them it doesn't matter. We don't do that. We're not just being positive for positive sake, but we're showing them, hey, there is a bigger picture somewhere in this. I feel for you and your pain, but there's something going on in the heavenlies that we're not quite grasping. But because our God is good, it is going to work together for good for you and for me. So point people to the opportunity side of a problem, if you can. Number 3, speak prophetically to one another. Ooh, sounds freaky. On at least 2 occasions in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, Paul talks about prophecy and he classifies it about being for encouragement and what its purposes are. We need to listen carefully. 1 Corinthians 14:3, so everyone who prophesies speaks to men, to women, boys and girls, for their strengthening, encouragement and comfort. Not to tell them how to live their life. Not to tell them what job to take. Not to tell them directive things for their lives. For strengthening, encouraging and comfort. And then in 14:31 he says, for you can all prophesy in turn, so everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The word of God is given so that other is in the family of God might feel built up. If someone comes to you with a word of prophecy and you walk away feeling worse, they didn't come to you with a word of prophecy. They come to you with a word of the flesh, from their flesh, because it didn't come from God. Let's be sure on that. It didn't come from God. You can happily, if someone leaves you with a word that makes you feel worse, you can reject that. I give you permission. Reject that. Don't take off. And you may not be bold enough to say, I reject that. Just as you walk away, say to you under your breath, I reject that. I'm not going to receive that into my spirit. And I'm not talking about when someone sees you sitting in the corner smoking dope and says, come on, you shouldn't be smoking dope. Stop that. That's not a prophetic word. That's common sense. You are dumb. Stop being so dumb. It doesn't have to be a prophetic word. Nothing spiritual about that. You know? But when we do come with a word from the Lord, it should be strengthening, encouraging, comforting, building us up. Some of you can think of times when someone has shared a true prophetic spirit, special word with you that God has given for a situation, and you felt elevated, you felt lifted up. Who's that? Who's in that boat? Many of you here. You felt elevated. You've been lifted up. Sometimes people come with us a word or a picture or an impression that's been instrumental in helping us. Maybe it will clarify a course of action, but it's not directive to you. You know who God holds number one responsible for your life? Have a guess. Can you point to that person right now, please? That's it. You cannot say, I went and did this or did that because John told me to, and it's his fault. No. You've got to live your own life. If I give you advice or something, that's all it will be. It will never be directive. I won't be telling you, this is what you must do. I can say, this is smart for you to do it. This is wise, in my opinion. But you've still got to decide. And sadly, particularly in the heady times of the 70s and 80s, when a lot of these things were happening around, a lot of people made big mistakes and blamed the word they had in church. Right, the word in church was wrong or bad, but you can't blame that. You can't blame God. You've got to blame yourself if you take something on board that's not from Him. For those who've got courage and experience, sometimes people bring a word of prophecy in a larger gathering like this, which is fine if it's done in that right manner. Sometimes in a small group context, it's good. And you know, it's perfectly okay. In fact, I would say it is good to preface an encouraging prophetic word with, I'm not sure, but I have a hunch God might be saying this to you. There's nothing unspiritual about that. You don't have to be, I feel the Spirit's come upon me. You don't have to, it doesn't have to come that way. It doesn't. In fact, I'd probably fight against it. No, you're okay. I'm laughing louder than you are. There's nothing wrong with saying, when I was thinking about it the other day, I saw a picture in my mind. So you're not tying somebody to your word. Where sometimes people give a word, like, and you better say, wow, that's spot on. That's exactly what, oh man, wow. And you feel, you've had those words, where you feel you've got to walk away affirming what they've said, even though you've got no idea what they're talking about. So I had a picture of you going to Africa. Well, guess what? God's going to talk to you about going to Africa a long time before He talks to anyone else about you going to Africa. Trust me. I've been to Africa. I've been to Haiti. I know that for a fact. Long time before anyone confirmed or affirmed me going overseas on mission, I already knew. And it was encouraging to have. That's why it's encouragement. When someone who doesn't even know me says, oh, look, I don't know what you think, but, you know, I just see, you take overseas mission. Does that resonate with you? Well, it does, yeah. We've been praying about going to Africa. Oh, wow. And they feel good because they're confirming. But if that's the first time I heard that I'm going to Africa, I did not just go and buy a ticket and go, I tell you. That's just, yeah. There's a word for that. Dumb. So prophetic words need to be held very lightly and tested. You don't have to grab hold of a prophetic word like it is life and death for you. First thing, I said, God is going to talk to you first. And then those things will be confirming, encouraging, dovetailing. If a prophetic word comes to you as a complete surprise, out of the blue, then really hold that very, very lightly. I'm not saying it can't happen, but I would put it on the shelf, as Pastor Oxley used to say, put it on the shelf awaiting further light. He said, put it away. Write it on a bit of paper you want, stick in the back of your Bible, and wait for it. Don't act on it. Pastor Oxley was always referring, he said, do not act on a word that comes to you with no other confirming thing, like from your heart or anything. Put it on the shelf. It doesn't mean it's not from God, but put it on the shelf. He used to say, AFL, awaiting further light. And if it comes, praise God. If it doesn't, well, you won't have responded rashly. But prophetic word is great. It's something that God has given into the church to encourage us. I'm grateful for the encouraging words I've had in life. But remember, it's not about directing people's life. If you're a person, I just say this to you, if you're a person who does move in that area, and some of us move in that area more than others, remember, that gift is not for you to direct other people's lives. If you feel yourself doing that, pull right back and find a place of encouragement, comfort, and strength. That's where you need to be, not directing people's lives. And everyone said, half-hearted, but there we go. No, that's good. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. No emails, please. So, I want you to have an opportunity to do the very thing sometime before the end of this service. I want you to seek God, just quietly, for a word of encouragement for someone in this church. Or it might be someone outside, but maybe even someone who's sitting here today. Sometime before you leave today, I'd like you to listen to the rest of the message, but sometime before you leave today, just take that little note to encourage you and just write a note to encouragement. What you will have done is giving someone a prophetic word. You know that? You will fit the context of prophecy when you say, you know, Joy, I love what you're doing with patchwork and trying to reach the ladies. God, you are a blessing to God through your ministry. That is a prophetic word, Joy, isn't it? That's a prophetic word. And it's just simple as writing that down on your piece of paper and passing it on to Joy. Don't everyone do that now. Be creative. Don't give Joy 50 messages that she's doing. But anyway, you just do that. Do that sometime before the end of service if you can. Pass it on to them. You might do it anonymously. You might flip it into their Bible or something. But it's nice to do it personally as well. Okay, so speak prophetically to one another. Number four, tell a story about what God is doing in your life. Tell a story about what God is doing in your life. When Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, he was in prison. On one hand, it was a sad and desperate situation. But as we said before, around every dark cloud, God is still moving. And in the midst of his imprisonment, Paul was being effective as an evangelist, wasn't he? That's what he was doing. He said, I've got a captive audience, and I'm not letting them off lightly. They're getting to hear the gospel, because they can't get away. I've got guards chained to my thing. Oh, did I tell you about the gospel? Yes, Paul. Yesterday, the day before. Okay, well, just let me give you another side of it. He had a captive audience. And as Paul told the story about how God was at work in his situation, it provided a powerful encouragement to people like him who were not in the best situation that they could also use their suffering for good. In Philippians 1:14, Paul said, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of the Lord, word of God, more courageously and fearlessly. Never underestimate the power of storytelling. Storytelling is one of the best ways that we can cast vision and hope in another person. You know why? Because stories, they hook into our feelings. Most of us have not sat in a picture theatre and heard a monologue about Newton's theory of relativity and sat there in the darkened theatre going, it touches me, that relativity. What touches us is stories that hook into our feelings, right? And we can use that for the work of the gospel. Stories hook into people's feelings and emotions. And, hang on, wasn't there someone else who used to use a lot of stories? Who was that? Jesus was always telling stories, touching people's emotions. He touched the Pharisees' emotions a few times with his stories. They said, thank you, Jesus, for sharing that. We enjoyed that. But as we tell stories, when we hear stories of how God has worked in the life of a fellow Christian, it raises hope and faith in us. We think, well, if God can do it for them, He can do it for me. But in our storytelling, we don't need to give God a hand. Be honest. And I'm not just talking about embellishing stories. That's obviously wrong. But not being too selective about the issues as well. Many Christian testimonies are a bit sugar-coated, to be frank. They only focus on the victories and triumphs that we experience. And it's great to hear the good news. I love hearing the good news. But we also need to tell stories of our struggles and our failures and how God has met us in the midst of our struggle. It doesn't all have to be mountaintop experiences. We can also share about the valleys and how God met us there. Otherwise, we give a false impression about true spirituality, the Christian life itself. We give a false impression that always means success, it always means victory, when we really know that that's not the case. Sometimes there's real struggle. At times, faith and life itself is simply hard work. And we need to get good at telling stories that indicate how God is active in every circumstance, in every season, in the struggles and in the triumphs. And that's what Paul was alluding to in Philippians chapter 1 there. He was suffering in chains, yet God was obviously at work in his situation, giving courage to others. So tell the story about what God is doing in your life. We've all got testimonies. Every one of us here got testimonies of how God has helped us in our situation. All of us have got those stories to tell. And finally, be committed to Christian community. That might seem a strange one to be a Barnabas, but it's so relevant and so important. According to the New Testament, if you are to have an encouragement mindset, you also need to place a high value on being in the community of faith. To be a Christian, according to the New Testament, is to belong to a local fellowship of believers. And the practice of coming together with other Christians is commonly referred to as mutual encouragement. Mutual encouragement. That's what we're doing. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. They could encourage one another because they were here together in the fellowship. Simply gathering together, even without saying a word to one another, is a source of encouragement. And to express it the opposite way, to stay apart or not relate with fellow Christians has the opposite effect of encouragement. It leads to discouragement of ourselves and of others. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Coming together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, coming together as we've done this morning, encourages us in our walk with the Lord. We can see that we're not just in this on our own. You see that those things all around Ipswich. We're in this together. It's not all just churches who put that sign up. We're all in this together, and that's true. And it's like the burning coals in the fireplace there in the slide. We all know the illustration. You've got all those coals there, and they're all burning, and they're bright. But if we take one of those coals out and put it on the hearth, that glowing coal, what happens to it? Yeah, eventually it becomes black and cold and not good for what its intended purpose of giving heat, of cooking, or giving us warmth, whatever it's for. If we separate the coals from the fire, they go out very quickly. So that's a great reason for us to stay together. We keep each other alive with the fire. You know, a sad reflection about contemporary Christianity, unfortunately, is the spirit of consumerism that pervades the church. What does that mean? That's the dominant attitude that says, well, what's in it for me? You're telling me, John, I need to come to church on a Sunday? Well, what's in it for me? That's the spirit of this world. That's very much the spirit of this world. If my personal needs are not being met, I'm not going to come to church. That's sad. Sad. Because, you know, it's not only what I get out of the exercise of coming here on a Sunday, but it's what I am able to give to other people. What we all have to give to others here. Having a low view of community and gathering for corporate worship, as we've done today, is not just about me missing out, it's about me robbing other people of what I could contribute if I was there. That's a two-edged sword. I'm missing out, but also Ruth's not getting what I've got to give, Kay's not getting what I've got to give if I'm not here. So we're playing the part of robbers as well as discouragers. And we don't want to be in that boat. I know. When we worship together, when we pray together, when we just socialise together, then I can see your connection with Jesus and I can be encouraged by that. And I then am stirred and motivated in my relationship with God. But if you stay away, then I miss out. If I stay away, you're robbed. One of the best places to begin to be an encourager, to be a Barnabas, is right here in our Christian community. Being a Christian is much more than a simple personal belief system. If all being a Christian was is having a mindset about Jesus, none of us would need to be here. We could read a book about who Jesus was, he died on the cross for my sins. Thank you, God. Jesus died for, I accept that by faith. Amen. Hallelujah. And just stay home. Don't do anything with it. Stay home. But we've been made for much more, obviously. We've been made for community. It's about belonging to a community of faith that we're encouraged and we encourage others. To put it another way, being a Christian is not me and Jesus, it's we and Jesus. It really is. It's we and Jesus. So Jesus never intended the person of faith to operate outside the community of faith. It never was the intent. And as we close, I'd just like to remind you that as we practice being an encourager, we are also encouraged. We encourage ourselves. Because nothing lifts our spirits knowing that we've helped to lift the spirit of another person. Some of you know Josie's a counsellor, so she has people come in and they see her for appointments. And I'm there when those people leave, and Josie doesn't tell me about the case, obviously. But I can see that Josie is excited and happy and charged by the fact that she's helped somebody. She's had a couple come in who've been argumentative and fighting, and she says, I'm really excited about what I was able to share with them. We're encouraged when we encourage. Amen? It's true. So, what are you today? Are you a jump starter? Are you someone who loves to reignite a flickering hope in a brother or sister and see that coal burning brightly again? Can Vision Christian Family be even more of a Barnabas church than it already is? I'm not saying we're not, I'm saying we are, but can we be more? Can we be more of that? I'm sure we can. I think we can always push further into those things. As a next step, maybe you could, at home, you could search out scriptures on encouragement, and you could look for opportunities to be an encourager and act. Every one of us can be an encourager. Every one of us here can be a Barnabas. And in doing so, we change lives. We change our life and we change the lives of others. And as I say, if you're experiencing some measure of discouragement today, then I'm just going to ask in a moment, I'd like to stand, we're going to pray for you. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes at the moment, just everyone in the church. And if you're feeling a measure of discouragement today and you would like prayer, I'm just not going to call you out. This is a season where we have to do things a bit differently. Just want to stand where you are, nobody looking around. Just honour these people who might want to stand in their discouragement. If you're feeling some measure of discouragement today, then I invite you just to stand, and I just like to pray for you. Just take a moment if you want to stand. And it doesn't have to be your world's falling apart. If you just feel a measure of discouragement. Thanks, guys. Let's just regard the sacredness of this moment as these people are looking to Jesus. Father God, I pray for these ones who are standing right now. Lord, you know their discouragement, and we don't have to. You do. And Lord, I just pray that you would reach down into their circumstance and their situation and speak encouragement, speak hope into their hearts for the other side of the problem that they are facing. Lord, I don't know what they're going through, and it may be something really grievous, really difficult, really challenging. And Lord, only you know. And I pray, Lord, that you would again, I say, speak hope into the other side of their issue. That they would see, Jesus, that you are at work in their lives. That it's not based on their feelings, but it's based on your truth, upon your word. Lord, I pray that you would just bring your love to flow in their hearts afresh this morning as they stand before you. Pour out your love afresh upon them. Pour out your encouragement upon them. Let them see with fresh eyes what you are doing in their life, the good things that you're doing in their life. Because so often our discouragement clouds out even the obvious good that you are doing. I pray, Lord, you give fresh eyes, fresh vision, to see the good that's taking place already in their lives. And Lord, you would bring healing and hope and freshness in their difficult circumstance. We love them, Lord. We know you love them. Bless them, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's all stand together. Let's all stand. Father God, we just thank you for this word of encouragement today, Lord, that speaks to us to be encouragers. Lord, help us to take hold of the elements of this message that apply to our lives and help us to walk as Barnabases in this life, to have that spirit of Barnabas upon us, which really is the spirit of Christ, to be encouragers, to lift people up, particularly who we know are down, to lift them up. Lord, to maybe bring that prophetic word, that word of comfort, encouragement and strength where they really need it. Lord, help us to step out. Lord, help us not to listen to that voice that says, oh, I'm not going to make a difference, or my word is not going to change anything. Lord, help us to close our mind to that negative thought and believe that you would want to use us to encourage another person. You would want to lift us, use us to lift another person up. You would want to use us to put the battery cables on another person's life and give them a fresh charge. So Lord, help us to be obedient to your voice when you call us to do so. And we ask these things, Lord, because ultimately we want to see you glorified. We want to see you receive praise over every life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget to encourage someone with your little card this morning. God bless you. Have a great day. Have a great week.